Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. Over the past month or so, I've been speaking about dispensational eschatology. And just this week, I commented on the dispensational notion that God has two distinct people and found it to be false. Today, I want to begin by examining the attendant notion that God has two separate plans for what we have seen to be the decidedly unbiblical notion of two separate peoples. And what we're going to discover is that just as there has always only been one chosen people who form one covenant community, characterized in Scripture by one cultivated olive tree, so too, there's only one distinct plan for what Ephesians 2 characterizes as the one true humanity of God. The pretext that God postponed the original plan for Israel and initiated a parenthetical plan for the church, a plan that abruptly ends with the pre-tribulational rapture, entirely misses the point. And here's why. First, far from the dispensational postponement of God's original plan for Israel, Scripture reveals the distinct progression of the divine plan to establish through Israel a new humanity in a new homeland. Exegetical eschatology illumines this progressive plan commencing in Paradise Lost and culminating in Paradise Restored. From Adam's rebellion to Abraham's royal seed, the Scriptures chronicle God's one unfolding plan for the redemption of humanity. Far from a postponement of God's plans because the Jews crucified Jesus, Scripture reveals the fulfillment of God's plans in the crucifixion of Jesus. For only through faith in Christ's death, only through a subsequent resurrection can God's one covenant community find rest from their wanderings. In Christ, the last Adam, God promises, have found ultimate fulfillment. As Paul put it, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Secondly, as there's no dispensational postponement in the plan of God, so too, there's no parenthesis in the purposes of God. The pretext for a parenthesis during which there's a postponement in God's plans for Israel and the commencement of a plan for a church age is the product of a peculiar reading of prophecy. The main focus of the dogma is the prophecy of Daniel. A particular note, Daniel's 70 weeks. To expound on the key players and time sequence, dispensationalists read a number of presuppositions into the 70 weeks. First, they infer a gap of 2,000 years between Daniel's 69th and 70th weeks, and then they inject a parenthetical period of 2,000 years into that gap, and they call it the church age. And then they follow up by imagining that the church was an unrevealed mystery in the Old Testament and that Israel, and not the church, will fulfill her national destiny as a separate entity after the rapture and tribulation and during the millennium. Now, as should be self-evident, this invention is not the product of the faithful illumination of the text, but it's the byproduct of a fertile imagination. The very notion that the Old Testament prophets did not see the valley of the church, which dispensationalists say did not exist before its birth at Pentecost and will come to an abrupt end at the rapture, well, that's flatly false. The Old Testament prophets not only saw the valley of the church, they announced it. Peter speaking after the birth of the church at Pentecost could not have said it more plainly. All the prophets from Samuel on, he said, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. What is neither seen nor announced by the prophets is the notion that the church that was birthed at Pentecost would come to an abrupt end at the rapture. Plainly put, the notion that the church is a mere parenthesis in the plan of God has no biblical backbone. A third and final point is this. As there's no postponement or parenthesis in the plan of God, so too, there's no pre-tribulational rapture. For 1900 years, the idea of a pre-tribulational rapture was completely foreign to the historic Christian faith. Prior to John Nelson Darby, even the Plymouth Brethren believed that the rapture and the return of Christ were simultaneous events. All premillennialists, and that's futurists included, believed that the rapture would occur at the end of the tribulation, in other words, at Christ's second coming. But John Nelson Darby speculated the rapture and the second coming as two separate events. At the rapture, Christ will come for his saints, and at the second coming, he will come with his saints. And between these two events, the Great Tribulation would occur. Not until Darby had such a notion even been countenanced within the body of Christ. And it shouldn't be today. Nowhere does Scripture teach that when Christ comes down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, that he's going to hover in midair, suddenly change directions, and escort the faithful to mansions in heaven while all hell breaks out on earth. To read into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a paradigm in which two-thirds of the Jewish people will shortly be eradicated in a Holocaust massacre while Jesus' people relax in heavenly mansions is a frightful imposition on the integrity of our Savior and, I would add, on the integrity of the Scriptures. Well, after the break, I'm going to discuss the culmination of the two people, two plan hypothesis, namely the notion that the second coming of Christ is divided into two distinct phases. We're going to see that Scripture neither reveals a secret coming of Christ followed by a seven-year tribulation, nor a second chance for sin and salvation following the second coming of Christ. Well, I'm going to leave that till after the break, but once again, I want to emphasize how important this issue is. People make life decisions based on paradigms. This paradigm not only has geopolitical realities for people like the Jews in Israel, but it has distinct significance for how the church operates in the modern world. Now, I've written about all of this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. If you've never read that book, I highly recommend that you do so, because in it I unveil what I've just referred to in this segment as exegetical eschatology. Exegetical in that we want to learn how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, not to take our paradigm and impose it on the Scripture, but rather reading the Scripture for all its substantial worth. And then eschatology, obviously, is the study of last things. And what's so interesting about the Bible is the study of last things begins at the very beginning and then unfolds for us so we can look forward to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not to a pre-tribulational rapture, but to the second coming when the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved, when we will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, when we will transition into the new heavens and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness, and wherein we will forever learn and grow and develop. Well, stay tuned as I come back with the second part of the broadcast.
Today, there is much discussion about mental health and suicide, but the underlying issue is an increasing rejection of a robust belief in an afterlife, rendering people hopeless. Clay Jones wrote the monumental book, Immortal, to provide hope for the hopeless by laying out the sound and reasonable basis for believing in eternal life in Christ. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
In recent years, fewer Americans pray, trust in God, believe in the Bible, or attend church. But paradoxically, Americans have become more likely to believe in an afterlife. One explanation is the rise in entitlement, expecting special privileges without effort. Tell a generation they are good, unrelated to their behavior or performance, and they will think they should be able to live forever, regardless of how they act or believe. Clay Jones wrote Immortal to explain the truth that we will live forever, but our destination is determined by our relationship with Christ and in Him how we live our lives. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well.
To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to continue on talking about two separate people, two separate plans, and two distinct phases of the Second Coming mythology that is so roundly communicated in the evangelical Christian world today. Like the presupposition that God has two distinct people for whom he has two distinct plans, the pretext that there are two distinct phases in the Second Coming is, as I have said many times, little more than the product of a fertile imagination. Indeed, as I alluded to before the break, the faithful illumination of the Bible reveals neither a secret coming of Christ followed by a seven-year tribulation nor a second chance for sin and salvation following the second coming of Christ. To the contrary, when Christ appears a second time, the kingdom that was inaugurated at his first appearing will be consummated in a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And let me make three brief points in this regard. First, and I would say foremost, the notion of a secret coming is without biblical precedent. Not a single biblical verse gives any indication whatsoever that Christ will come back secretly prior to the tribulation in order to rapture the church. Nor is there a collection of verses that can be construed to communicate a secret coming prior to the second coming of Christ. Quite the opposite. As our Lord declares, a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. The plain, the literal sense of our Lord's words suggest a moment in the future when both the righteous and the unrighteous will be resurrected and judged together. The notion that believers will be raptured during a secret coming of our Lord 107 years prior to the resurrection of unbelievers is thus an imposition on the biblical text. Even given dispensational presuppositions, the literal sense of the parable of the weeds suggests the wicked will be judged prior to the wheat being gathered, not the other way around. And likewise, in the Olivet Discourse, the unjust are taken in judgment and the righteous are left behind, and not vice versa. In fact, during his earthly sojourn, our Lord fervently petitioned his heavenly Father not to rapture his bride out of the world, but to protect them from the evil one while they were in the world. The second point is this. Search as you may, you will not find a seven-year tribulation in the biblical text. Now, dispensationalists avow that there's little doubt as to when this tribulation occurs or how long it will last, but they provide precious little by way of evidence. They simply pontificate that John's revelation divides the Great Tribulation into two periods of 3.5 years or of 1,260 days. During the first 3.5 years, more than one half the world's population dies. During the second half, well, they say conditions allegedly get even worse. Satan is cast out of heaven, indwells the Antichrist body, and then demands that the world worship him. In truth, nowhere does the revelation of Jesus divide the tribulation into two periods of 3.5 years each. And if one were to add together John's references to 3.5 years, they'd greatly exceed the number 7. From the perspective of history, let me say this. There was a 3.5 year period of tribulation during the Jewish war beginning in the spring of AD 67. Of course, ending in the fall of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70. However, there is no biblical precedent for doubling that time frame and then driving it into the 21st century. Moreover, the biblically astute are well aware of the rich biblical symbolism invested in the number 7 and, I should say, in its half. So when Jesus spoke of a tribulation unequaled from the beginning of the world until now and never to be equaled again, he was clearly using prophetic hyperbole. If this literary reality is not comprehended, well, then Scripture collapses in hopeless contradiction. If Israel faced its greatest tribulation in the past, Christ would have been gravely mistaken to predict a greater tribulation in the future. Moreover, one can scarcely imagine a greater tribulation in the future than the tribulation of the flood in the past. In the end, there simply is no biblical warrant for a fatalistic preoccupation with a future 7-year tribulation. Now, here's a third and final point. As there's no biblical warrant for a secret coming and a 7-year tribulation, so too, there's no biblical basis for believing in a second chance for salvation after the second coming of Christ. Our Lord's words, of course, are clear. All given to him by the Father, will be raised up on the last day. In sharp distinction to our Lord, dispensationalism presents a fictitious paradigm in which people are saved following both the secret and the second comings of Christ. In Romans 8, however, Paul makes clear that the liberation of creation goes hand in hand with the redemption of our bodies. And thus, we can be absolutely certain that no one will be saved during a mythological semi-golden age following the second coming of Christ. At the second coming, the bride of Christ, the Church Universal, is complete. No one else can be saved. The eschaton has come. While dispensationalism boldly asserts that the rapture is one of the most compelling prophetic events in the Bible, and that it's clearly taught in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul provides us with most of the available details, in truth, the rapture, well, it's the ripened fruit of a fertile imagination. Like Darwinian evolution, this dispensational eschatology, it continues to morph from its humble beginnings in the British Isles. The two people, two plans, two phases dogma is now the norm, not the abnormality. Dispensational doctrines are propagated through major educational institutions and have penetrated the highest realms of influence and power. Multi-million dollar television conglomerates, well, they daily churn out the prophetic speculations of this dispensational narrative. And those who dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish, well, they're shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. In fact, the ultimate pejorative phrase has even been coined for those who deny the heart of dispensational eschatology. They're dubbed replacement theologians and are said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. Popular dispensationalists, people like John Hagee, are quite blunt in their denunciations. replacement theologians, he says, are now carrying Hitler's anointing in his message. One can scarcely think of a more horrifying charge. And thus, we can only pray for the courage to stand in the face of vilification and to do all that's permissible to see that this pseudo-eschatology, just like the pseudoscience of eugenics, will one day fade into the shadowy recesses of history. In future broadcasts, I'll pick up the theme. I want you to understand this, not because I say it's true, but because you understand that it's true. Again, my book, The Apocalypse Code, Find Out What the Bible Really Says About the End Times and Why It Matters Today, available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. And my thanks for your tuning in to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Too often, we concentrate on the short time we have on earth and ignore the reality that we're going to live forever. Clay Jones wrote the monumental book, Immortal, to ensure that you enjoy a life free from fear of death and focused on forever. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, and life matters more.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip followers of Christ to think and live Christianly. That entails knowing that our lives don't end at death and that we should live joyfully yet soberly in light of eternity, making Clay Jones's book Immortal crucially relevant. In Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, Dr. Jones speaks of the glory that awaits us, not only in the intermediate state of life after death, but in our life, after death, in the resurrection to eternal life, when Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. To receive your copy of Immortal, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.